time that they put in. With Mary Did You Know, Joe, was that Mark Lowry that was singing that? Yeah. Mark Lowry is one of the authors of that. He's from Houston, Texas, and wrote it along with Buddy Green. And Buddy Green is from Macon, Georgia. And if you've never heard Buddy Green play the harmonica, you've never heard the harmonica played. So go and Google him and listen to that. What a wonderful, wonderful hymn, and what great gifts they are to the body of Christ with their musical talents. Well, most of us are familiar with Christmas and the fact that this person that we know is Jesus Christ was born. We began last week a study of the life of Christ, and we looked at the pre-existence of Jesus Christ last week, that before time began, that Jesus Christ existed because He is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Unlike most people who think on that first Christmas day that Jesus Christ came into existence. He existed long before that. He has no beginning because He is God. And Emmanuel, God with us, God became flesh and He dwelt among us. We saw that last week in John chapter 1 and verse 14. This week we're going to look at the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And I sent out, hopefully you got, or actually Tanya sent it out. I just sent it to her. And hopefully that was helpful that you were able to read Matthew chapter 1 and the first 25 verses and all of Luke. If you want to memorize a chapter of Scripture, start with Luke 1. There's only 80 verses. It's better than going to Psalm 119 and trying to memorize that. But obviously, we're not going to cover all of these verses this morning, so that's why I gave you all of them to read. But think about birth announcements and how they're made by couples today. They become very creative in how they announce the birth of a child and its coming. With social media, and now they have birth announcement parties where they'll have a cake that's half blue and half pink, or they'll have balloons, two balloons, one's pink and one's blue. And they've come up with all kinds of creative ways. They video it, you know, they'll show the video on social media, and they'll show the cake, and they'll kind of lead up, and then they'll show another scene of the cake, and there'll be a piece missing either from the blue side or the pink side to announce first that they're pregnant and then the sex of the child. Well, when we get to the birth of Jesus Christ and His announcement, it's a little more unique than that. It's a little more creative than that. We're going to see that the angel of the Lord, who's later going to be identified as Gabriel. So, ladies, if Gabriel shows up, you're with child. And just it doesn't matter how old you are. Elizabeth, we're going to see, was barren and up there in age. And Zechariah gets a little visit, and she's pregnant. He's going to give birth to John the Baptist. So Jesus is going to get a forerunner or a pre-announcement of a birth that's going to lead to His announcement. And I thought this morning what we would do is we would look at the ultimate ultrasound. I would really have liked to use that title, but I don't know if everybody would have gotten it since we're doing this life of Christ leading up to His birth, which we'll conclude on April the 16th with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it's important for me to point out, sometimes I overlook these things because I feel like, and I make a huge mistake, I feel like if I know something and I'm kind of average in my understanding of Scripture, that if I know it, I don't need to repeat it or say it because it's so obvious that you know it. And I have learned that's not always the case. So what we are talking about when we talk about Jesus Christ, and sometimes churches have what's known as an Advent wreath, and it has the four candles and then the Christ candle. We'll see that this coming Saturday evening, and all of you will be here for the candlelight service because it's a great service. But we have the candle of hope and joy and peace and love, and we call that the Advent wreath. Advent simply means coming. The birth of Christ and the announcement of His birth is the first coming of Jesus Christ. There is also going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is physically going to come to earth again, not as a babe in a manger, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we go through this series, and as today, before we conclude, I want to ask any of you who do not know Christ as your Savior to think about this and to ponder this question. Are you prepared for His second coming? Because if you are not now prepared for His second coming, when He comes, it will be too late. It'll be too late. So you need to make sure that before you leave today, that you have embraced what Jesus Christ brought at His first advent, because His second advent will bring judgment. Will bring judgment. And you want to escape that judgment. Trust me. So this morning, we're going to look at the ultimate ultrasound, for those of you who are not medically in tune, which I wouldn't be either if I wasn't in the pastorate. I've learned, I feel like I have a medical degree, you know, from going to hospitals and listening to people and all the stuff that they have. And sometimes, you know, when the doctor comes in, they'll want to dismiss everybody that's not the patient and or the spouse. And I'm in there, and I start to leave, and I say, oh, no, it's okay. He can stay, you know. And I go, no, I'd rather leave, but, you know. So I hear all about everybody's medical history. I probably should get people to sign a form with all this Privacy Act that I won't reveal anything about people that I have seen in the hospital. But anyway, an ultrasound, I mean, think about in the days that Mary and Joseph were around. The ultrasound was Gabriel. The ultrasound was Gabriel. An angel came and revealed to the couple. They didn't put the jelly on the belly and then take the little thing and move it all around and you see this thing on the screen. I mean, technology is an amazing thing. And some people want to know, and some people don't want to know the sex of the child. I'm not sure Mary wanted to know. You know, think about that song, Mary, Did You Know? So as we go through this birth announcement, try to put yourself in the place of Joseph and Mary. Now let me build a little scene here before we talk a little bit about Matthew and a little bit about Luke, the two books that we're going to look at, the two Gospels. This is a young couple, probably anywhere from 14 to 18 years old, in that range. They are betrothed or engaged to get married. And we know, since it was a virgin birth that of Jesus Christ, that Mary and Joseph had not come together physically. And that's one of the things that made Mary chosen by God to give birth to the Son of God, is that she was pure. Her womb had never been corrupted, and therefore God chose her. Which, by the way, leads us to this application. God usually uses clean vessels. So I would really like to lay down a foundation for those of you who are not married to remain pure throughout your life until you are married. And if you've already not done that, then remain pure from now until the time you get married and ask for forgiveness. Because God does forgive. So Mary and Joseph are engaged. And the reason that you could get unengaged back then is like the reason that you can get divorced or unmarried now. And we find a lot of that in the record of Matthew, especially when we get to Matthew chapter 19. And if during the betrothal period, during the engagement period, a fiancé found out that their spouse was unfaithful, then they would have to, in order to get out of the engagement period, would have to write them a certificate of divorce. So Mary's going to find out that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her as a virgin and cause her to overshadow her and cause her to become pregnant with Jesus. And this is going to be communicated to her. And then she's going to go and communicate this, say, to Joseph. Now, I think Joseph is often overlooked in his faith. If I am engaged to Mary, I'm not buying the story. I'm not buying it. If I have a daughter that comes home and she's 16 years old and comes in and says, "Dad, I need to talk to you," and she sits me down and says, "I'm pregnant." And by the way, before you get upset, it's the Holy Spirit who got me pregnant. Now, are you buying that as a parent? No, not buying it. Think about the enormous faith and trust that Joseph had. And we're going to learn later that in this birth announcement, that even after they get married, Joseph keeps her a virgin. Keeps her a virgin until after. It's not just the virgin conception, it's the virgin birth. And the reason that that is significant is because Jesus Christ, do not ever, ever, ever forget this. Jesus Christ is the only person who has ever been born without a sin nature. And God bypassed the sin nature by taking an uncorrupted womb, a virgin, because the sin nature is passed from Adam, from the man, and she had never been violated. Therefore, she was pure, and Joseph kept her pure until after the birth of Jesus. Because we know that Jesus had half-brothers. One, we just got through studying his book, James. The other one, Jude, wrote the book of Jude. And so Joseph has not only the faith to trust her and what is revealed to him later, but he has the obedience and the discipline to keep her a virgin until after the birth of Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve, you may be thinking, did not have a sin nature, but they were not born, they were created. The only person ever born and ever to be born without a sin nature is Jesus Christ. And during his life, He never, ever committed a sin in action and or, are you ready for this? Thought. Never committed a sin in action and or thought. That's what made it possible for him to be the sacrifice for our sins, because he was sinless and all of the sin of the world was placed upon him as he died on the cross, and he paid the penalty for our sin and the sin of the world. And all who believe in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection, have eternal life. That's what you need to embrace and believe in order to avoid the judgment at his second advent or second coming. Now, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is a tax collector. He's a Jew who has been appointed by the Roman government to collect taxes. He's not well thought of, as are all tax collectors. I don't know about you, but whenever I get a letter that shows the return address and this official envelope, Internal Revenue Service, I kind of take a deep sigh before I open it. And my first thing is to open it, to look at it, and think, I've got to make a trip down to Dennis Duke's office to get him to take care of what's ever inside of it, because it's kind of frightening, you know. Hopefully, the letter just says everything's in order, and it doesn't say that you have to go through this, that, or the other. I've been audited 3 times in my life, and man, it is no fun, and it's a lot of work. I think I've paid a total of less than $100 in those 3 audits. Two of them I didn't have to pay anything. The last two, to which I really wanted to say to the IRS officer, you know, would you want to go pick on someone else, you know? And then my senses came across and said, no, just kind of ease out of here and don't disrupt anything. So tax collectors are not someone that we or think highly of or want to hear from. The same was true in that day. Now, his surname is Levi. And here's something that's interesting. A lot of scholars don't accept this. They don't accept that Matthew was written first, and they want to date the book of Matthew in the 80s or 90s. I accept Matthew as the first gospel written, and I date it in the 50s or 60s. AD. One of the reasons I date it prior to 70 AD is because the temple that Herod had, that Zerubbabel laid the foundation for, and that Herod enhanced, and it's the temple that was there in the day that Jesus walked the earth. It was destroyed in 70 AD. And when you read Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, when the disciples asked Jesus some information, he talks about the temple and the destruction of the temple, and the destruction of the temple is future when he's talking to them. So therefore, it leads me to date the book of Matthew in the future of 70 A.D. So I date it 50 to 60 A.D. Now, you might ask yourself a question, why is that important? Because Matthew writes to the Jews. He writes to the Jews. That's his main audience. Jesus' descendants. Now the question would be, so what? Well, in his opening, Jesus is going to begin, as Luke does, with the genealogy or the ancestors of Jesus Christ. Now, as a Jew, Jesus came and presented himself as Messiah. Messiah is a term that represents the kingship of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is King. He's Savior and King. So think about this. When Jesus Christ comes, he offers the kingdom, and the kingdom is rejected by the Jews as a nation. Now, some Jews accepted, but as a nation, it is rejected. And that's why in the triumphal entry, which we know as Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, when Jesus is riding in Luke 19, he says, "If you had known on this day what would have brought you peace." But they rejected the kingdom. And this forerunner that we're going to see that Malachi predicted in Malachi 4:6, this forerunner that's going to become known as John the Baptist, and we're going to see his birth announcement, what does he preach? He preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, the reason that the kingdom of God is at hand is because the Messiah, the King, is on the scene. That's why the kingdom of God is at hand. So they reject that. Now, so if you're a Jew and you've heard that message and you're expecting a king to come instead of a suffering servant to be crucified, the most horrible death by the Romans, then your question is, who was this guy? Now, after his resurrection, there's this message that he will come again and present the kingdom. And if you're a Jew, you have this question: is he the Messiah, and does he have the right to rule? The right to rule would only come through his heritage, his genealogy. Therefore, Matthew addresses that, and therefore, since he addressed what I consider the first need to be revealed, I think it's the first gospel that is written. So he starts in chapter 1 of verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. There's the king, the son of Abraham. So he links the two most important people of the day to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is from the lineage of Abraham. Who's Abraham? Well, he's the father of the Jewish people. There is no one greater than Abraham for the Jews. He's the one that the covenants come through. Who is David? He's the king. He's the last king under the United Kingdom. You had Saul, you had David, and then his son Solomon. And then here, it's the last one that they saw the Davidic covenant coming through and through his descendants. Then in verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Why is Judah important? That Jesus Christ came through that tribe. Because Genesis chapter 49 verse 10 says that the scepter, which is the right to rule, will not pass from the line of Judah. Now the interesting thing, and we won't go through all of the lineage here, the interesting thing is that Matthew covers the birth announcement of Jesus Christ on both Joseph's side and Mary's side. And he shows that they both are linked back to David and to Abraham, and that Jesus Christ not only has a right to the throne under his mother, but also his father. Also his father. Then look at verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations from David to the deportation to Babylon. And you should have, since we've studied Daniel, you should have a better understanding now what the deportation of Babylon means. And that's when Solomon's temple was destroyed and all of the Ark of the Covenant and the utensils and everything that was in the Holy of Holies was stripped out and taken. So Herod's temple that Zerubbabel laid the foundation for did not have the Ark of the Covenant in it. The question then is, why 14 generations? Well, some speculate this. If you take David and his name in Hebrew, when they write Hebrew letters or words, they leave out the vowels. And so you would have, to transliterate it, you would have DVD. So in English, if you were reading and you saw DVD, you would know that's David. And they used their alphabet also as a numbering system, and they gave the letters D. It's not D in Hebrew, but I'm just, you know, it's not a Hebrew lesson. It's just kind of a transliteration lesson. Is represented by the number 4. And V is represented by the number 6. And you're thinking, well, man, V is way down our alphabet. We're talking about Hebrew. We're not talking about English. You got to kind of leave that mindset. And then you got D again. So if you take 4, 6, 4 and add them together, it's 14. That's what some people believe, the reason that there's 14 generations that are presented here. The deportation of Babylon, notice that he goes on in this verse, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. So he covers the deportation of Babylon took place in 586 B.C. under King Nebuchadnezzar. Goes all the way for 14 generations. And then we see in verse 18 there's going to be the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. This birth announcement that he's going to come to earth, that God in the flesh, the incarnation, by the way, that's what incarnation means. God becomes flesh. Now, I've said this probably over 100 times in my days here at Ross Baptist Church, and hopefully I'll say it 1,000 more times, but I do not ever want you to miss this point. Jesus Christ, by the way, Christ is not his last name, it's his title. The reason I say that, I thought that for most of my life until after I became a believer and studied Scripture. I just thought Christ was his last name. I thought that Jesus came into existence at the first Christmas. That's why it's so important for you to understand that he is God, his pre-existence. He existed, what we know in the Old Testament, his pre-incarnate, before he became flesh. Here's what's important to understand, that Jesus Christ is not God and man mixed or commingled. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He is one person with two natures. Two natures in one body. He is 100% God and 100% man. Two natures, a divine and a human nature in one human body of flesh. And at no time did he cease to be God, even though during his earth time on earth, in the flesh, he voluntarily set aside and did not use some of his power and or attributes, his characteristics. And in all things he was tempted. And in all things he was tempted, as we are. Therefore, he could identify for us, identify with us. In verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. When his mother Mary had been betrothed," that's engaged, we've already talked about that, "to Joseph, before they came together," that's physically, in a sexual way, "she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Matthew 19, you can read about giving a certificate of divorce. "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David,'" there we get the lineage of Joseph connected to David, "'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was written and spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son." There's the ultimate ultrasound right there. Gives the name as well as the sex of the child. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translate means "God with us." "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife." So they get married. But, that's probably, in my opinion, one of the biggest buts in Scripture. By the way, ladies, who sometimes get pressured by the guy that you are dating and or engaged to, it's a great verse for you to pull out of your arsenal. "But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and his name was called Jesus." What would have happened if Joseph had not kept her a virgin? What would have happened if they had decided this is an unwanted pregnancy? Don't ask me those questions tonight, because I don't know. Now let's look at Luke. We only have 80 verses to go through. We have 8 minutes. Let's close in prayer. Matthew is a tax collector. Luke is a physician. Most people miss this connection because it's so obvious. Sometimes we miss the obvious. Luke's a physician. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Most people don't make that connection. Acts didn't write Acts, okay? It sounds kind of simple, but, you know, most people think, well, the book holds the author's name. Interesting that in the book of Acts, you don't need to turn there. I'll turn there and just read it. I just want to read the introduction because of this connection here. It says, "The first account I composed," and that's talking about the Gospel of Luke, "Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, ascended into heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." Then when we get to Luke chapter 1, he says this in verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, Jesus, as they had, just as they had handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it down or to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. So he writes to the same person. So that you may know the exact truth. Know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Now Luke's a physician. He goes into details. In presenting Jesus Christ, Luke writes to present Jesus as the Son of Man, which is a messianic title as well. In Colossians 4:14, Luke is referred to as the beloved physician. Luke gives the birth announcement record from the standpoint of Mary's point of view. Matthew gives it from the standpoint of Joseph. That's kind of good to know when you're reading it, whose shoes you ought to put on. Matthew gives the public record, while Luke records the personal and private details of the birth of Christ. Luke relates the birth of Christ as it kind of unfolds in history and begins with the days of Herod. Herod died in 4 BC. And we will see here that there's also the announcement beginning in verse 5 of Herod, to where John the Baptist is going to be born. John the Baptist is the one who is going to be a forerunner. He's going to pave the way for the public ministry that Jesus Christ is going to come and to present. So it says in verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is a relative cousin of Mary. And so Zechariah is going to go in and he's going to burn incense. And while he's in there, there is going to be an angel that is going to appear to him. It's going to be Gabriel. Now, Mary and Zechariah had for a long time been praying for a child. They were childless. Verse 10 says this, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zechariah, standing at the right of the altar of incense. What's interesting is God usually appeared at the right and the angel on the left. So here, Gabriel stands in the place of the Lord and reveals to Zechariah this in verse 12. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear had gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall give him the name of John. So this is the announcement of the birth of John, who's going to become known as John the Baptist. It's kind of a minor point, but it's better because a lot of times the Baptist denomination like to really hold claim to John. John the Baptist, it's John the Baptizer would be a better way of giving him a title. And then there's going to be the announcement of the birth of the Son of Man, another messianic title. Skip over to verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth. This is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So John the Baptizer is 6 months older than Jesus, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And then when we go over to verse 39, it says, "Now at this time Mary arose, went in a hurry to a hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Mary." So she's going, after she gets this news that her that Elizabeth is pregnant, she goes to verify this after she becomes pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love this part. And listen, if you are not pro-life, here's a great verse for you. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that they would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" And then Mary, in verses 46 through 55, this is what's known as the Psalm of Mary, or the Magnificat. And it's Latin because of the first words in the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Bible. We know that the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which is the Old Testament. So this is known as the Magnificat, and it's Mary's song as she is praising the Lord for all that has happened to her and how humble she is in this process. And then in verses 57 through 80, we see the coming, or the advent, of John the Baptist, who pronounces and paves the way of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 80, "And the child continued to grow and to become strong in the Spirit. He lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel." And he comes, John the Baptist, he comes and pronounces and paves the way, like a blocking back for a running back for Jesus Christ and his ministry. So here's what we need to take away from this announcement. It's very detailed. It's very detailed. And nothing is left unturned in announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. So, the next time you plan a birth announcement, here's your standard. Here's your standard. Right here. So hopefully, as we go through this life of Christ, it will be helpful for you in understanding the person of Jesus. Next week we will see the birth of Christ and the significance of that birth. Let me just give you four items that are covered in our passage today that you should hold on to. First of all, that Jesus comes from the line of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus comes through the line of Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Jesus comes through the line of David. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. Matthew 1, 1. And the virgin birth. You know, you can have a virgin conception without a virgin birth. The virgin birth is significant because of it bypassing the sin nature. Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:23. Question to all of us: have you accepted the first advent of Jesus Christ, and are you prepared for His second advent? Our Father, we're grateful today for the time that we've had in worship and for the time that we've had in the worship through the teaching of your word. I pray, Father, that you will write these truths on our hearts, that we'll have a better grasp of who Jesus Christ is and of his birth announcement. Father, I pray for all of us who know Christ to live out his life. I pray, Father, for any who has never accepted the babe in the manger who grew up to die on the cross to pay for their sin penalty, that today that they will be convicted and, more importantly, converted by the Holy Spirit by belief in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Father, may all glory go to you, our God, our Creator, and our Savior. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.